First Epistle of John, chapter 3. In these first 10 verses, we have two most interesting thoughts I'll read, first of all, the first three verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. I'll speak in a moment concerning that mistranslation. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. This epistle being written to those who are saved, that they might know that they're saved and rejoice in the assurance of salvation. Perhaps one of the greatest hindrances to joy and happiness is Christian experience. It's the fate of so many Christians to be assured of their salvation. There are two thoughts constantly permeating the human mind, and it is with extreme difficulty that an individual can disabuse himself of those thoughts. And one of them is that what he does or doesn't do has some effect upon his salvation. And a Christian thinks that because he did this and because he doesn't do that, then God can save him. And there come those times when he thinks that because he has done this and because he has done that and hasn't done something else, that his salvation is wavering and hanging in the balance. And I believe many a Christian, saved, lived, dies, and goes to heaven, never coming to appreciate the fact that that which the Lord did when he died for him on Calvary's cross, he did forever, and he did perfectly. But here, he's talking about some of the blessings that are ours. Now, there's a word in the Greek text that means son. And there's another word in the Greek that means child or children. That's the word that's used here, children. Now, sonship is involved with adoption. And adoption in the scripture is slightly different to our concept of the adoption of a child today. The scripture meaning of adoption means to be placed in the position of a son. Like one attaining the age of 21. Possibly you can understand it a little better with the description of the bar mitzvah service for the Jew. I heard the Jew describe it one day. He said, You meet a man one day on the street with a young boy with him, and this man, a Jew, talks to you, converses with you, never mentions the boy, no reference to him, never even notices him. A few days later, you may meet the same one, and he said, I want you to meet my son. The difference is, he'd had the bar mitzvah service in which he'd been placed in the position of a son. Now, some erroneously believe that the minute an individual believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they are adopted into the family of God and become a son of God then. But in Romans chapter 8, we have the time of adoption, of our adoption into the family of God, set forth in no uncertain terms. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. We haven't been adopted as yet. We're waiting for the adoption, to wit, that is, the redemption of our body. Now, our adoption into the family of God takes place when our bodies are redeemed. Not until we die or until we are translated into the presence of God are we placed in the position of a son. We are children of God until then. But dying or being changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, going into the presence of God, then there in the presence of God, we are placed in the position of a son with all of the privileges that belong to the son. Look, if you want to see some of those. Now we have up here, in the 16th verse, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Being placed in the position of the Son, then we become a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ of the heritage that is his, of his heavenly Father. Now, in 1 John chapter 3, notice what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world receiveth us not, because it knew him not. The attitude of the world toward us should be a matter of a little concern. Oftentimes I'm asked of the world's hatred and enmity toward the Jew. And it's in the 24th chapter of Matthew that we read that the day is coming when the Jews will be hated of all the Gentiles for my name's sake. Now the Jew, whether you like it or not, whether you admit it or not, the Jew is hated because God loves him. That's it. I don't know whether this is apropos or not, but the world looks upon the Jew as God's pet. I don't know whether in your school days there was a teacher's pet in your class or not, but the teacher's pet wasn't liked and loved by all of the rest of them. Well, now, God has bestowed his love on the Jew, and the world hates the Jew because God loves them. That's it. They're hated for Christ's sake. That's what Jesus said. They're hated for my name's sake. Now, God has bestowed his love upon us and calls us his children. And because the world hates God, hates his Son, hates his Spirit, hates his Word, the world hates those who are children of God. I've known children in this life that have been mistreated because of enmity and hatred toward their parents. I don't know whether you've seen that or not, but I have. But not only are we called children of God, look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the children of God? God calls us his children because we are his children. And that's the statement. We are the children. Now, though we are the children of God, it doth not yet appear what we're going to be like or what we're going to be. We're children of God. Maybe nobody recognizes us as children of God. Maybe no one sees any similarity between us and our Father. And maybe some wonder if we are legitimate children of God. Because it doesn't yet appear what we're going to be. The expression that's used here would be like this. I could hold a seed in my hand. And I could say, it doth not yet appear what that seed is going to be like one day. It doth not yet appear. Now you do not see what this seed is going to be like after it germinates, sprouts, and bears fruit. And that's the meaning of this verse. It is not fully revealed. It is not known. It is not shown what we shall be. I know people may look at me and wonder how the Lord could love me. And maybe you wonder how he could love you, knowing who you are and what you are. But it doesn't yet appear what we're going to be. There's coming a day when things are going to be different, and he explains that. But we do know one thing, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. More like the Master I would ever be is the song we sing oft, hoping that in this lifetime we can make ourselves like the Master, but that revelation awaits the coming of the Lord. All right, it says we're going to be like him. And I think that merits a little meditation. Take man in his origin. God said, let us make man in the likeness of our image. That's the literal translation of that particular passage. In the likeness of his image. Well, first of all, we know that God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If we're made in the likeness of the image of God, we too will be a Trinity. And as we study the Scriptures, we learn that man is a Trinity, spirit, soul, and body. We learn that. Now, the question arises concerning God's likeness, God's form, God's shape. And almost uniformly, there's a denial on the part of Christian leaders, educators, students, a denial to God of a body. The average Christian and the average student of the Word of God thinks of God Almighty as just a gaseous mass floating out there and permeating the ether. That's all they think of God. I do not remember when the concept of God having a body came to me. As far back as I can remember in my Christian experience, I've thought of God as having a body. One thing that confuses so many individuals is a passage in the Gospel of John in which it said God is a spirit. Literally, God is spirit. God is spirit, not a spirit. Our Lord, appearing before the disciples after his resurrection, standing in the room, having come through the door into their presence, he knew what they were thinking. They were thinking that he was a spirit. They were thinking that he was a ghost, so to speak. And so he said to them, come and handle me. Come and feel of me and see that a spirit, which they thought he was, see that a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones such as I have. Now there he was in his body of flesh and bones after his resurrection. A body of flesh and bones. Many people get confused when they read from the 13th, 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians about spiritual bodies. The scripture says our bodies are sown or buried, a solical body, a body that is motivated, activated by the soul, and it's raised a spiritual body. When they begin to think of and discuss and talk about spiritual bodies, they get lost. In the first place they get lost is they do not recognize, acknowledge the second word, spiritual body. They don't recognize that that spiritual body is a body. Just like when we come to the study of the book of James, and the King James translation says, faith without works is dead. And they make that to mean that the individual has no faith. And you can't have dead faith unless you have had living faith that dies. But they fail to notice another scripture which says concerning these gifts, now abideth. There remaineth, there continueth without cessation, these three, faith, faith can never die. Faith, hope, and love, never die. Faith continues forever. So you've got to go back and search into the meaning of the words when you go to study faith without works is dead. Well, I won't leave you just hanging there. Literally what it says, faith without works is barren. Faith without works is unfruitful. Doesn't bear any fruit. That's what it's talking about. Well, now that thing brings us back to this thing, a spiritual body. A spiritual body. Well, a spiritual body, they think, is a body that's made out of spirit. And a spirit is intangible, has no form or shape or fashion, and therefore it's just this gaseous mass to which I referred. But a spiritual body. I've used this illustration many times. You remember the days when we used to have milk bottles? Were they made out of milk? was a milk bottle made out of milk. Why did you call it a milk bottle? Because it had milk. Is the spiritual body made out of spirit? No. Why do you call it a spiritual body? Because it's the home of the spirit. You've seen Coca-Cola bottles, haven't you? Are they made out of Coca-Cola? No. They hold Coca-Cola. Well, maybe this would be a little easier to understand. Have you ever seen a gasoline engine? Is it made out of gasoline? No. It's run by gasoline. A spiritual body is a real body. Moved, actuated by the Spirit of God. Now, no more spiritual building has ever existed than the temple. Well, the tabernacle and then the temple. But they weren't made out of the Spirit. They were the home of the Spirit. Now, this body at which you're looking, in one sense of the word, is a spiritual body because it is the home of the Spirit of God. Now, let's go back to the beginning. God said, let us make man in the likeness of our image. And so, he fashioned man, breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Now, perhaps this next verse to which I refer is that which first got me thinking along the fact that God has a body. I was always worried about one not having a body, having hands. Having eyes and ears and a mouth and having no body. It's something just to see a hand, isn't it? I saw one once and it was nauseating. In my seminary days, we were going out early Sunday morning to one of the hospitals where we ministered every Sunday. There'd been a car hit by a train. And as we passed by, I saw a hand lying out there at the side of the road. Well, I cannot conceive of God with just hands loose moving around here. I can't conceive of God with an eye unattached. I attended services in a large multi-million dollar building once, and I saw two people close to me looking up and pointing up there. I got to looking, and I couldn't see anything. And finally asked somebody what was up there, and they said, the all-seeing eye. And they showed me up there, and one little block was an eye. I don't know whether it was a human eye or what, but there was the eye, that all-seeing eye watching us. Well, it didn't disturb me, but I can't conceive of God as just an eye. Or he is with just a mouth talking. No, those hands are attached to a body. Those eyes are set in a head. The mouth and tongue belong to a head. He has a body. I got thinking about that when I was studying along this passage of Scripture where it says that the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now, you've got to admit, it's going to be pretty difficult to get somebody on the right hand of somebody that doesn't have a hand. Well, that disturbs you, but you still don't see anything. Turn to John chapter 14, the Gospel of John chapter 14. Now, this is the thing that set me off one day, years and years and years ago. I say that because I do not know how long ago it was. John chapter 14. I don't know what happened to my hand since I passed certain age, but these pages don't turn as easy as they did. Now, verse 7 of John 14. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Now, henceforth you know my Father, and you have seen my Father. You have seen him. Despite the fact that we read the passage of Scripture which says that no man has seen God at any time, but here he says, you know him, and you have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Lord, pull back the curtain of heaven, just a fraction, and just give us a glimpse of the Father, and that'll be sufficient. Jesus said, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now, Philip, take a good look at me. Take in every feature of me and know exactly how the Father looks, because I look exactly like my Father. I look exactly like my Father. Now, let's go back to the beginning and let's pick up this thought. It's a chain of events, each one dependent upon and tied in with the other. Let's start with the beginning. God said, let us create our, make man in the likeness of our image. All right. When God Almighty created Adam, and when he breathed in him the breath of life, Adam looked exactly like God. Now, had you thought of that? Let us make man to look exactly like me or us. Because he uses the plural of the word God. Let us make man in our image. And he looks exactly like me. Adam did. Well, that's not too far afield, if you follow. Man sinned, and sinning he fell. And we read in the early chapters of Genesis that after Adam had sinned and fallen, that he begot sons and daughters in the likeness of his image, that is, of his fallen and sinful image. He did. But still, there's a likeness somewhere in fallen man to that of his Creator, which sets him apart from the animals and the fowls and the fishes and the reptiles. Now, when it came time for God to leave heaven and come to earth, that he might identify himself with his fallen creature, he took upon himself the likeness. He took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh apart from sin. He took upon himself the likeness of his creature. Now, when Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, he was born with a physical likeness to his creature. He moved in and out among man, and oft times was not recognized. He looked like God's creature. There was a difference. He being God, and man being a fallen creature of God. But God created man to look like Him. When God left heaven and came to earth, He looked like man. Originally, man looked like God. Now, God looks like man. And here in this 14th chapter of John, we have Jesus telling Philip, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Now, in this passage from 1 John chapter 3, we have this revelation. Keep in mind that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. That which God purposes to do, He is going to accomplish. And the original purpose of God was to have a creature here in the likeness of His image, with whom He would have fellowship. And God is yet going to have that creature here in the likeness of His image, with whom He will have fellowship. Now, in this passage from 1 John, chapter 3, we read in this verse, the second verse. Now, I'm not exactly like I'm going to be when I get on the other side. Oftentimes I've asked this, do you think we'll recognize each other when we get to heaven? I remember the reply of one man of God after whom I was reading. He said, "I'd hate to think I had less sense when I got to heaven than I have now." And if I know you now, why shouldn't I know you when I get to heaven? It's going to be a little change, but look, it doth not yet appear. I'm going to be a little different, and you're going to be a little different. We're going to be perfected in the glory of the Lord, but we shall be like Him. We're going to look like Jesus. And He is God the Father. He looks exactly like God. God made Adam to look exactly like Him. So round and round we go in the circle. We're going to look like Jesus in our perfection. I doubt not, but what we will maintain our personal looks pretty much like ourselves, but there'll be the glory of God and the glory of heaven in us. The bodies are described in the Word of God as being glorified. They are glorified bodies. Now, the bodies of Christians are going to be different to the bodies of the Jews and the Gentiles that live here on the earth. The bodies of the Jews and Gentiles living here on the earth are going to be bodies of flesh, blood, and bones. But the bodies of the saints with God are going to be bodies of flesh and bones, and no blood, but they'll be glorified bodies. Now, we read concerning those bodies, the bodies of those saints will be bodies that will neither marry nor be given in marriage. I was speaking along this line once not far from Fort Worth, Texas, and there was the wife of one of the seminary professors in the services, and I had been speaking along this line, and this was the first time she had had heard anything like that, but she could see the Word of God and the truth, and so she posed this question, which I'm still studying and about which I'm thinking, as one of the fellows said to me the other day, there's certain passages of Scripture here that we kind of have to lay by. Go back and pick up again and study some more, and then we lay them by again and keep looking. But she said, if we're all going to be like Jesus, then we'll all be male. I said, well, I'll have to study that. That could be one reason there's no marriage, no giving in marriage, so forth. But that's something about which to think. Now, when God Almighty created man in the likeness of his image, he had the male and the female in the one person. He called their name Adam. But there came a day when he took Eve out of Adam and then gave her back to Adam as a separate person. That's another story. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we're going to be like him. Now, Peter, James, and John saw the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration in his glorified body, like he will have when he appears as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Peter, James, and John recognized him. They were not disturbed about any change in his personality or in his appearance. And I believe they could accept the truth that in the coming day they'd be like him. We're going to be like him. The whole situation revolves around that which posed the problem to the anointed cherub. The anointed cherub wanted to be like God. He tempted Adam and Eve in the garden by suggesting that the reason God didn't want them to eat of the tree of knowledge was that he didn't want them to be like him. And man denies the possibility of becoming like God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but comes along and suggests in the next place that we can make ourselves like God, and man ends up making himself a God. The primary likeness to God which they sought was the ability and capacity to act without any responsibility to anybody else. God answers to no one. The anointed cherub didn't want to answer to God. Man doesn't want to answer to God. Man chafes at the restraints and restrictions placed upon him by the Word of God. Man wants to exercise his own will independent of everybody else. Well, in that day, we're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. It doth not yet appear, neither you nor I look like we're going to look when we appear in his presence. But one thing we know, that when he appears, now we can, by gazing upon him as in a mirror, which is gazing upon him in this book, we can be changed from glory to glory into a likeness of his. But when we gaze upon him face to face, we're going to be changed into his exact likeness. And we're going to be exactly like him. Now, have you got the picture? Originally, God created man in the likeness of his own image. So that Adam, in the original creation, looked like God. Now, people say that has to do with the spiritual part of man, not the physical part. That doesn't worry me. The 110th Psalm, a passage of scripture we use oft times in talking to Jews who accuse us of being polytheistic and serving more than one God. I said, well, what do you believe? He said, we just believe in one God. Just one? That's all. Just one. I said, well, what does the first verse of the 110th Psalm mean? They know what the verse says. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Now, how many lords have you got? Well, they see, they've got two lords. They've got one on the throne and one seated at the right hand. I said, don't ever again tell anybody that you just worship one God. And then I said, do you remember the passage, Deuteronomy 6 and 4, where it says, the Lord our God is one Lord. They remember that. The expression one is a compound word and has the force as a herd or a flock or a school, a bunch. A bunch of grapes is made up of several grapes. A herd of cattle made up of several cattle. A flock of sheep of several sheep. School of fish of several. And your God is one that's made up of several gods. And the educated Jew knows it and sees it. And that one verse of Scripture must have been used more than any other one verse in the Old Testament to turn the Orthodox Jew to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. There's a throne in heaven. Where people get disturbed when they try to localize God and visualize God seated on the throne. They say, how can God be there and be everywhere at the same time? God is everywhere at the same time in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's the purpose of the third person of the Godhead. Everywhere at the same time. But God the Father is seated on his throne. Now that's the one of which the Scripture speaks and says no man hath seen at any time. He's seen God the Father as Son. And he's seen God as the Holy Spirit in the Son. And he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Is what the Apostle says. Now, back to this passage in John. I regret I'm not going to be able to get into the second thought. The second thought, which the Lord willing we'll have next Sunday, might be of interest to you. It says in this next portion, which I'll not read now, I just mention this because you might be interested in it. It says that whosoever is born of God does not sin. And we've got in the first chapter of John, it says, whoso says he doesn't sin is a liar and the truth isn't in him. So we've got that. Whosoever is born of God does not sin. I'll show you exactly what that means next Sunday. Now, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. You and I are children of God. I said a few times to my daughters, not much, I never belabored the point, but every once in a while I said to them as they would go somewhere, don't forget you're the daughter, this was back another place, don't forget you're the daughter of the pastor of the First Baptist Church. Don't forget you're the preacher's daughter as you go out. Well, let us not forget that we're children of God. We're children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God. Did not yet appear what we shall be. But we do know that when he shall appear we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. I will call your attention to this one thing, the word him, in the third verse. Every man that hath this hope in him does not refer to the man. That modifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone that hath this hope in the Lord Jesus Christ purifieth himself. That's what purifies you, not having the hope in here. Paul said, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. Christ's love for me is that which constrains me. And he who has this hope in the Lord going to purify himself. Now, Father, bless this meditation. We thank thee, Lord God, that we are thy creatures, and that through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary and our faith in him and our receiving that work constitutes us as children of thine. Lord, help us to remember wherever we go, no matter what the circumstance, that we are thy children. Dismiss us now with thy loving care and tender mercies. See us safely to our homes, and we go rejoicing, Lord, that we're thine and thou art ours. In Christ's name, amen.